We're going to take our Bibles tonight and go to 2 Chronicles, to chapter number 15. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 15, if you're able, stand with me. Take that back, chapter 14. We've been in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night now for well over a year, and at times I've taken chunks of the book of Proverbs and taken four or five verses, and at other times I've just taken one verse and preached an entire message on that one verse, and yes, as a preacher we don't have much difficulty taking one verse and turning it into one 40, 45 minute message. Say that by way of encouragement to you tonight. And I'm not going to preach on one verse. I'm not going to preach on one chapter. I'm going to preach on three chapters tonight. And so if I can do one verse in 45 minutes, how long do you suppose it's going to take to preach chapters 14, 15, and 16 of this book? But we're going to give it a shot, try to do it in a timely manner. Not for the sake of time. I'm not going to read, obviously, all of that. And so we're just going to read the first five verses, have a word of prayer, and get into it. Obviously, we're in a series through a journey through the life of the kings and the prophets, and we're going through and spent the majority of our time now in 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, now in 1 Kings. But we understand the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles also gives an account of these kings. And because of the expanded version that 2 Chronicles gives of King Asa's reign, we're gonna skip out or move out of 1 Kings tonight. We're gonna focus on this part, but all the same story, just a little bit different account, a little more fuller account of his life and story tonight. So 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." And if you've been with us on this journey through Rehoboam and through even the end of Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah, well, we almost just want to stop right there in XL and go, finally a king that's going to do good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 3, it describes it a little bit. "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And he took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him." Father, I pray that you'd put your hand of blessings upon this time tonight. And Lord, it would be easy as a pastor, and I've done this before, and that is, God, to focus on the many that did not show up tonight. But God, I choose to focus on those that are here, and that, Lord, did take time and come out in the midst of some rain to be in your house, because they love you and they desire to grow in you. God, I pray for those that's watching via live stream and also those that are in this auditorium tonight, that for the next few moments that we would give your word our undivided attention, and God, that you would do a work that only you can do in our hearts and lives and in this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This morning I used a poem to begin things. Tonight I'd like to start off with a quote. I always like a good quote to start off some sermons. And so let me give you a quote tonight. The quote is this: "Things are not as hard as people make them. Things are not as hard as people make them." You say, "That's great, preacher. Who are you quoting?" Me. I'm quoting myself. I'm rather fond of that quote. Another way that I often say it is this, and this is the title of the message tonight: "It's really not that hard." Sometimes I'll say it this way, seriously, it's really not that hard. Tell my boys, take out the trash. Come back later that day, the trash isn't taken out. Or tell them to clean their room and their room isn't cleaned. Sweep the porch, whatever it is, and it doesn't get done. And typically it's going to come out of my mouth. Seriously, it's not that hard. Take the trash out to the dumpster. It will take you all of about 1 minute to do it. It's not that hard. Job doesn't get done around here. That's supposed to be done. I may not always say it out loud because other people are around, but in my heart and on my face, the staff knows, I'm saying, seriously, it's not that hard. Just do your job. Go to a restaurant, they mess up your order. Went yesterday, been a long day. Made visits late yesterday afternoon, just at the end of happy hour over at HTO. I thought, man, I want a tea. And so I pulled in there, got me an unsweet coconut tea. Made the mistake of not taking a drink of it until I got home. It was sweet coconut tea. Seriously, it's not that hard. One says sweet, one says unsweet. I said, give me this one over here that says unsweet. It's not that hard. Bad drivers. Seriously, it's not that hard. If you don't have a life, get out of the fast lane. If you're scared to drive, if you pull out in front of me, just go. For crying out loud. If you're scared to drive, put it in the garage and leave it there. We're all fine with that. I promise you, we won't complain. Turn on the news and you see how our country's being ran? And I think to myself, seriously, it's not that hard. Enforce the laws, close the borders, promote business. It's not that difficult. We understand that God's word and God's ways are rich. They are deep. In fact, they are so rich and deep that we'll never plummet the depths of them. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Heard a story this week about an 82-year-old pastor who was speaking with a young man, and he broke down to this young man and said, "After 62 years of reading and studying the Word of God, I finally feel like I know the Bible well enough to preach it, and now I don't have the strength to do so." I'm saying that so you don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I get it. I get the complexity of all of it. I get the depths and the riches and how unsearchable the ways of God is and the depths and riches of the Word of God. But in the end, our walk with God, seriously, it's not that hard. In fact, it's really this simple. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We've been going through the kings. Under Saul, the first king of Israel, the nation never really reached its full potential. For the majority of Saul's life, he spent it running from the Philistines because he did not have a heart for God. He got built up in pride and he did not have a heart for God. David, a man after God's own heart, while he wasn't perfect, he sought the God. He was repentant when he sinned. He had a sensitivity to the things of God, and he experienced incredible favor from God. And we watched as the nation of Israel grew into something incredible. David passes off the scene. Solomon enters in on the scene. Solomon has a heart for God. He follows God. He seeks God. He trusts. He obeys. And the kingdom goes to its highest point that it's ever been. At this point, in Solomon's reign, nobody would have dared come up against it. But Solomon married many strange women and turned to their gods. And the Bible records for us the latter days of Solomon's reign that the Lord stirred up an adversary. And from that point on, things began to change. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over. And if you was to read your Bible and remember back, it seems that every imaginable sin possible, he was involved with, and he allowed and steered the nation of Israel to be involved with. He forsook the wisdom of the old men, and he sought after the wisdom of the young men, and the kingdom was divided. After Rehoboam came a man by the name of Abijam, his son. Abijam, and we talked about him last time. His reign only lasted 3 years, and things continued to get worse. See, one doesn't have to be a Bible scholar. One doesn't have to even be that perceptive to consider this. Look at the lives of the kings. Look at David. Look at Solomon. Look at Saul. Look at Abijah. You look at these kings, and you don't have to be very perceptive to understand. Follow God. Things are really good. Turn your back on God, and things are not all that good. In fact, things become very difficult. It's really not that hard. Asa, the Bible tells us in his reign that it begins with a transition. Abijah or Abijam and kings slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And so as Abijam or Abijah passes off of the scene, his son Asa takes over. And the last part of verse 1 gives us a clear indication of how things are and that things are different with Asa, because it immediately tells us the land was quiet for 10 years. Why was the land quiet? Why were things good? Well, verse 2 tells us, and Asa did that which was good in the right of the eyes of the Lord his God. It's not that hard. He returned it back to God. He put God first once again. And when he put God first, things began to immediately begin to simmer down with all of their enemies, and things began to come back together, and the land was quiet for 10 years. In verses 3 and 5, we see Asa. He begins to undo all the things that had been wickedly done by his great-grandfather all the way to his dad. In verse number 6, it says, and he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. In my notes that I put this, that in verse 6, he made Judah great again. Not M-A-G-A, but M-J-G-A. He made Judah great again. He began to move things forward for the first time in years. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore said he unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So you think, see things are moving forward. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 3,000 or 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 200,000 and fourscore thousand, 200,000 and 80,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And so not only were things moving forward, but all of a sudden now they're coming back to the days of power again. And he's built his army just with these two little tribes. He's built his army back up to 580,000. Verse 4 really gives us the philosophy of Asa. You've got to get this. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And so all of this is happening because Asa had this mindset. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do individually. And here's what we're going to do as a nation. We're going to, number one, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to stop chasing after all of these false gods, and we're going to get back to a point where we seek the Lord. Number two, we're just going to do what he says to do. It's really that simple. Seek the Lord and do what he says. That's his mindset. And because of that, they began to immediately prosper, and things began to come back together for the nation of Israel. In verse number 9, Asa has his very first test as a king. And we're not going to read all of this for sake of time, but what happened was there was a man that came out of the nation of Ethiopia. Zerah was his name. Zerah was able to entice Egypt and Libya in an alliance, and his desire, his hopes was that in an alliance with Egypt and Libya, Ethiopia, all three of those countries together, that they would be able to overthrow Judah. No doubt they saw that Judah was beginning to prosper and Judah was beginning to strengthen and their armies were beginning to come back together again. And so they begin to formulate an army, and someone might say, okay, good luck, Zerah. There's an army of 580,000 waiting for you. But if you read your text, and again, we won't take time to read it, you're going to find that between Ethiopia, Egypt, and Libya, there's 1 million men in that army. And so Judah, these two little tribes, are outnumbered almost 2-1. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array, 2-1, in array in the valley of Zephathah and in Marisha. And so here they are in verse 10, and this first test comes, and for the first time in his life and in his kingdom, things aren't going so well. So what is Asa going to do? Where's he going to turn? In verse 11, it tells us what he does. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go up against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So he seeks God. So what happens? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 12, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Not much more needs to be said. He seeks God. He does what he says. A test comes along the way. He runs to God and says, God, I need your help. This is bigger than me. God said, okay. God helps out, and victory is achieved. End of chapter 14. See? We're moving along. We begin chapter 15, and Asa's now experienced another 5 years of peace. He started out with 10 years of peace. Now another 5 years have gone by, and he's experienced more peace. Look at verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forget him, forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without the teaching priest, and without the law. But when they were in trouble, they did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him. He was found of him. I'm not going to spend much time there, but a lot of commentators think he's talking back to the time of Judges and what went on in the book of Judges, and that the prophet was reminding him, hey, remember what happened and how the people would turn from God and they would go without God's power and blessings, and then God would send a judge, and that judge would steer them back on the right path, and they would experience God's blessings again, and how they would go back and forth. And he says in verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. Nations were destroyed of nations, a city of city, for God did vex them with an adversary. Be ye strong therefore, and not let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so this Azariah comes and speaks with Oded, this prophet. And I'm just going to summarize, okay, give you a little outline of his message. His message is simply this. You've been seeking God. Don't stop. Keep seeking God. What you're doing is working. So don't stop doing what you're doing. Keep doing it. Asa, don't get haughty. Don't get arrogant. You don't want to lose the power and blessings of God. Asa, what you did with the Ethiopians and how you handled the Ethiopians and what you did when they came up against you, if you'll do that every time something bigger than you shows up, if you'll just do it and run to God, then things are going to be fine. You need to learn from history and look back at history and what happens when people seek God and follow Him and when people reject God. It's not that hard. So just simply follow God, seek God, continue on with Him, and you will be rewarded. And upon hearing these words, The rest of the chapter, Asa begins to take all the measures to go throughout the land again and to renew everything he's been doing. He begins to remove again any idolatry that had popped up or come up in the country. He began to once again go around and find any type of false worship. He even removed the king's own mom and found out that she was involved in worshiping idols. And there's some other stuff there that I won't get into tonight that I found very interesting in my study. But he took his own mom and he pushed her out because she wasn't a holy serving God. He began to restore the altars of God. In verse number 9, Asa began to gather all of the southern kingdom together, and he wants to celebrate. He wants to worship. He wants to do something great for God. Verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Okay, you've got to get this. And so he's gathering together all of the southern kingdom. And as he's gathering together all of Benjamin, all of Judah, as he's gathering them together, all of a sudden, those from the northern kingdom begin to recognize what God's doing in the southern kingdom. And all of a sudden, out of Ephraim and out of Manasseh, the Bible tells us, and out of Simeon, all of these that have been up here worshiping false gods, they begin to recognize this revival that's taking place in Judah and God's blessings upon it again. And they begin to fall out, the Bible says. They begin to leave up in the northern country and they begin to migrate down because they want to be a part and have a part of all that God was doing. And so once they get down there with Asa as the leader, they make great sacrifices and they make a covenant with the Lord. And their covenant is simply this: we're going to stay on track. We're going to renew our covenants with you. We're going to keep seeking you. We're going to continue and keep doing what you tell us to do. So in verse number 18, the Bible tells us that he finished the house of God. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he made himself, and that he himself had dedicated silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So they renew themselves. And in verse 19, the Bible tells us that upon doing this, that God offers Asa the next 20 years. So he's already had 15 years. Then he had a little skirmish with Ethiopia and Egypt and Libya. The prophet comes to them. They renew their desire to walk with God and their fervor to walk with God. And once they renew that, the Bible concludes this portion by saying, God then, for the next 20 years, gives them peace. How did this happen? Simple. They sought the Lord. They did what he said. 15 years later, when a prophet came and said, hey, you might be drifting a little bit. There might be some idolatry popping up in the country again. There might be some false worship. There might be some things that are going on in this country that would cause God to take his hands off of you. You need to renew your covenant with him. They renew their covenant. They again commit themselves to seek the Lord. They do what he says, and in the end, they found God's favor, which resulted in blessings and peace. To each person here tonight, I just simply want to say, it's not that hard. The same thing that happened to Asa happens to us. Seek the Lord. Do what he says. As you go throughout this life, stop and renew your positions to protect against any type of drift. And in doing so, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find yourself right in the middle of experiencing God's blessings and God's favor. When you're right with God, things are right. When you're out of favor with God, things are not going to be right. It's really that simple. So, we come to chapter number 16. And here is the tragedy of Asa's life. This is heartbreaking to me. For 35 years, Asa sought the Lord. For 35 years, he committed himself and said, God, whatever you say to do, I'll do it. Along the way, he would stop and renew himself. When he caught any type of little drift in his life, any type of movement, when he saw anything around him that wasn't right, he would stop and he would come back to a time of renewal and commitment and renew that covenant with God and say, God, I don't want to go that way. You've been good to me. For 35 years, he serves as a king doing this, and all that they experience is peace and blessings. But in chapter number 16, as I already stated, people were coming down from the north due to the blessings of God. The north by this time had a king, and we may not spend a lot of time on him, but his name is the name of Baasha, is the way that I pronounce it. Baasha is a very wicked king. And when Baasha began to see Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, all of these people leaving his northern kingdom and going down to the southern kingdom, he began to realize if this flood of people, this migration of people continues to happen, Judah's going to become even more powerful than they already are. I'm going to become weak and I'm going to lose all power and all force. I've got to do something to stop this. And so he begins to build a military fortress in the city of Ramah. And as he goes to build this city and this stronghold there in Ramah, word comes to Asa. And Asa assumes that the only reason that Baasha would be building this fortress, this city there in Ramah, this place, and putting his forces there is because he is priming himself to attack Judah. So, what's Asa going to do? All of a sudden, for the first time in 20 years, they're on the brink of war again in Asa's mind. Catastrophe's about to happen again. They've been at peace for 20 years, but now here's Baasha, and he's building Ramah, and he's gathering his troops in Ramah, and it seems like he's primed to attack Judah. What's Asa going to do? Well, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. In verse 2, the Bible tells us what Asa does. You ready for this? He goes to the house of God. You think, all right, this is good. That's right where he needs to be. Way to go, Asa. You're right on track going to the house of God. Come on, preacher, tell me what next. What did he do when he got to the house of God? Well, here's what he did. He gathered up all the silver and he gathered up all of the gold that he originally had put when he dedicated the house of God. And he gathered it up and he sent it to Ben-Hadad. We're far from being done with Ben-Hadad. We're going to talk a lot about him in the coming weeks. But Ben-Hadad is a wicked, wicked, cruel king of Syria. And Asa sends all of the silver and gold up to Ben-Hadad and hires him to help to defend Judah. In my notes, I put this. Are you serious? Come again? After 35 years of following God, after 35 years of just saying, God, I can't do this without you, after 35 years of trusting God and God blessing him and giving him incredible peace, and the only little hiccup he had was when the Ethiopia came and he said, God, you got to take care of this, and God took care of this. After 35 years, in the 36th year of his reign, he stopped seeking God. And he stops looking to God's favor. Ben-Hadad agrees. Why wouldn't he? All the silver and gold he received. And immediately Baasha pulled out due to fear. And so someone might say, okay, but it turned out okay. I mean, he hired Ben-Hadad. Yeah, they lost some silver and gold, but Baasha stopped building of Ramah, and everything's okay. What's the big deal, preacher? Time out. In doing this, here's what Asa forgot to do. In chapter 16, he forgot to seek the Lord. He forgot to do what he said. And when he started to drift and he had moments of doubt, instead of running back to those commitments and running back and renewing that covenant with God, he turned and sought other things. Look at verse number 7. Listen, we're moving. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. God's already sent a prophet, a preacher, to Asa once before. God said, okay, Asa, you need another sermon. See, when we get to going off track, that's what we need. It's what helps, just another sermon. And he says, here's what you need. You need another sermon. And so Hanani the seer comes to Asa the king, and he said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with every very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them out of thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So the prophet shows up. Again, an outline. Verse 7. Asa, here's what you did wrong. Verse 8. Asa, here's what you forgot. Verse 9. Asa, here's all that God wanted you to do. Look to him. The end of verse 9, Asa, here's what your punishment's going to be. From henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So what did Asa do? When the preacher stuck his bony finger in his face and said, bud, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Here's what you forgot. Here's the lesson that God wanted you to remember. Here's the punishment you're going to have. What did he do? Did he repent? No. He did what people have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. He got mad at the preacher. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. And he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. You see what's happening? From such oppression under Rehoboam and Abijah, and even under the end of Solomon, Asa enters in on the scene. He does that which is right before the eyes of the Lord. He seeks God. He commits that he'll do whatever God wanted him to do. Along the way, he had times of renewal, and things are great for 35 years. But in the last year of his life, he messes up, and he turns the clock backwards and puts everything right back where it started. This isn't in the message. It's not in my notes. But let me just say this. There's a lot of people in this auditorium tonight. And we come from a wonderful, wonderful heritage. You can go back and you can see a grandpa or a grandma that served the Lord. You can see a mom and dad that served the Lord. You might be able to see a great-grandfather or a great-grandmother that served the Lord. Do you understand? In one moment, you can undo everything that God's been doing in your family and in your life over an extended span of time. In the end, look at verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Till his disease was exceeding great, probably in my mind, diabetes. Yet his disease sought he not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. For the last 5 years, nothing but misery. It's really sad. After a lifetime of service, Asa forgot one thing. What'd he forget, preacher? That seriously, it's not that hard. Follow God and things are good. Turn your back on God and things are not that good. It's not that hard. Since it's not that hard, I want to say to everybody in this auditorium tonight, do what Asa did the first 35 years. Seek God. Just seek Him. When God shows you what you should do, do it. And as you go throughout this life, God's going to give you opportunities for renewal. I believe, as Brother Johnson that quoted the song this morning, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We're all prone to wonder. We're all susceptible to drift. It happens. We get fired up about soul winning. We get fired up about Bible reading. We get fired up about church faithfulness. We get fired up about different things. And life has a way of just kind of putting some water on those fires and putting them out a little bit. And along the way, God sends us missions conferences and revivals and ladies' meetings and men's advances and amen conferences and all of these different things and youth camps so that we can go and we can renew those things all over again. And we need those. That's why we do them at this church, is so that we can go back and time after time after time, we can have times of renewal to keep us on track. Need him. But if you'll just seek God, do what he says, along the journey of life, come to these times of renewal just to get going in the right direction again, I think we have more than enough examples in this word. Things are going to be good. You say, so I'll never have another problem? No, Ethiopians will come along. But all you have to do is say, God, this one's bigger than me. I'm way outmatched here. And God says, okay, I'll take care of it. Or I'll give you the strength to go through it. But if you turn your back on him, it's a guarantee. Things are not going to go well. So it might be that tonight, it's a time for you to start seeking God. It might be a time that you start doing what he says to do. Or it might just be that tonight's a night that you need to renew some things in your life. If you've been saved and serving him faithfully for more than 35 years, can I just say, it's as important that you do this as our teenagers and anybody else in this auditorium. There's no age where you can't backslide. There's no point where you can't get off track. How could his testimony have been different? 35 years. I don't know how old that made him, sir, and I could do some study and historians would give me a general idea, but 35 years he served God and things were good. In the last 5 years of his life, he messed it all up. How long have you been serving God? 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years? You better keep renewing. You better keep seeking him. You better stay committed to do what he says. If you'll do that, I think you'll come to the end of this journey and say, wow, was God ever good? But stop doing it. You're going to come to the end of this journey and your life's going to be filled with regrets. Seriously. It's not that.